So they say, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." They wanted to be where God was. They wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. So much so that they say, our souls just long, even faint. We're so full of anticipation of getting back to where God is. Getting back in God's presence. See, then God dwelled in a specific place. He had said his presence there on Mount Zion, in the tabernacle, in the temple, he was to dwell in the Holy of Holies, and they just wanted to be as close to God as they could get. That's where God dwelled. That's where they wanted to be. Do you and I have that anticipation? Today, right now, do you desire, are you filled with a desire to be where God is? It's quiet. A yearning and a longing. Why were they filled with that desire? I want to submit to you that they were filled with that desire because they knew their God. They knew their God. They had been in his presence before. And when you've been in the presence of God, you, number one, don't want to leave, but number two, if you ever find yourself out of the presence of God, you want to get back there. You want to be where God is. They knew whose they were. They knew who they belonged to, and they wanted to be where he was. So much that they said, it's our passion, our desire, our longing to be in the dwelling place of God. They even talk about, in verse 3, they say, you know, they talk about the sparrow that's found a dwelling place. It's kind of like the psalmist is saying, you know, I'm a little bit envious of that, even the birds. Because the birds, they just go there and they build a nest in the corner of the temple. They're always in the presence of God. They fly around. They're just dwelling in this place of peace always before the Lord. And they're saying, I wish I didn't have to go back out in my busy life. I just want to be like that bird that's always in the presence of God. And then they say, you know, those that are always dwell in the house. There were some priests that the high priest, he got, that's where he stayed. He was always there. They say in verse 4, blessed are the ones that are always there in the presence of God. Now, friend, I want you to know that God wants that same type of relationship with you. Amen. Now, you don't have to go someplace to experience that relationship. Back there in the Old Testament, they had to go someplace to be in the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, but you don't have to do that. Why? He lives within us. The New Testament says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the availability of his presence because he never leaves you. You have the availability of his fellowship because he's always with you. Do you long for it? He's willing. He's ready. Turn over to John chapter 15 with me. I want you to see what Jesus said about dwelling in his presence. John 15, verse 4, he says, abide. That's the same idea. Dwell. These pilgrims in the Old Testament, they wanted to get up to the temple, to where God is. And Jesus says here in the New Testament, they wanted to dwell there. They wanted to live there. They said, it would be nice if we could just move to the temple. Here, Jesus says, you abide. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide, remain in my love. That's what Jesus wants for us. He wants this, as believers, he wants a relationship where we just can continually are in fellowship with him. We're resting in him, we're walking with him, we're feeding on his word, and we're going prayerfully before the Lord and saying, Lord, how do you want this, your word to impact my life today? What do you have for me today? That's the relationship that he wants. He wants us to know whose we are. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He also wants us to know where we're headed. You notice, go back to Psalm 84. These pilgrims, they knew where they were headed, right? They had a specific destination in mind, didn't they? Where was that destination? Jerusalem. Wherever they lived in all of Israel, they wanted to head towards Jerusalem. They had a destination in mind. What's your destination? Today, right now, what is your destination? You say, well, I guess right now it's here, and then after we leave here, I'm going to go home and eat roast. And no, that's not your destination. Where are you really headed? That's right. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are headed for the presence of God, the manifest, continual, always dwelling with him presence of the Lord. Yes, he's always dwelling in your heart, but this will be visible around you. His throne will be here on earth, will be daily in his presence, worshiping him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, where you're headed is very different. There's a warning here too. Because where you're headed, to be apart from God is death. Eternal death. Not just a blackness and oblivion of nothing, but a continual process of living in death, in hell. Where Jesus said the worm doesn't die there. It continually eats at the flesh. It's a place of misery. I pray you're not headed there, but you're headed for the land of pleasure, the land of always dwelling with God, who only dwells in light and who only is our life. That's only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew whose they were. They knew where they were headed. They were headed to Jerusalem, and they couldn't wait to get there. But that made a difference in their life. You see, here's what I want you to see. This life is a pilgrimage. Just like the believers in the Old Testament, they wanted to go up to Jerusalem. That was their destination. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking forward into and anticipating the day when we could see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, right? That's what we want. We want to see him face to face. We want to be in his presence and dwell with him forever. But right now, we're on a pilgrimage. We're on a journey. We're not quite there yet. Are you with me? You following me? Nod your head, yes. Okay. That's what the Valley of Baca is. Look with me. Let's look down here. Because we're going to spend probably the rest of our time this morning here. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the ways of them. Or as another translation says, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. What the psalmist here is talking about is a man who's decided, I'm going to Jerusalem, and nothing is going to deter me from getting up to Jerusalem to be in the presence of the Lord. All right? His heart is set. He's determined, I'm going on a pilgrimage to be with the Lord. What does that determination do? That determination gives him, first of all, uncommon strength. You see that in verse 5? Blessed is the man whose strength is in himself. No. Blessed is the man whose strength is not in himself, but is in the Lord. Why does he have his strength in the Lord? Because that's where his delight is. He wants to go to be in fellowship with the Lord. He's deriving all of, he realizes everything in this life is a gift from the Lord, and he wants to be in God's presence. So his strength comes from knowing his God and fellowshipping with him and being in his presence. Blessed is that man He goes, in a minute here, he says he goes from strength to strength. It's like a continual strengthening of his heart. But there's a valley here between, notice in verse 5, he says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. In verse 7, it says they go from strength to strength. In other words, he's talking about this process of stepping up, of growing, of walking in strength in the Lord. But in between, sandwiched between, there's a valley. What is that valley? It says, who passing through the valley, see that in verse 6? Valley of Baca. They make it a well. The rain also fills it with pools. What's he talking about? Well, it could be one of two things, and I think they kind of run together. The Valley of Baca, the word either means weeping, or it refers to a literal place where there's a very dry, arid, dusty valley on the road to Jerusalem. What it's talking about is, as these pilgrims would set out to head to Jerusalem, they would encounter this area on the way, on the road to Jerusalem, that was marked with difficulty, that was marked by trial, that was marked by lack of water, that was marked by thirst, that was marked sometimes by weeping. The journey got hard. They started off, purposed in their heart, we're going to see the Lord. We're going up to Jerusalem. They started off with that strength. And then they encounter this valley. The question is, what do you do in the valley? Have you had valleys in your life? Perhaps you're in one right now. They come in all shapes and sizes. A valley can just be a sickness, an illness that puts us flat on our back. A valley can be a crazy cow or young bull that decides to push you down, right, Miss Gwen? A valley could be a Supreme Court decision that tries to throw a kink in how we run our government, that tries to say wrong is right and right is wrong. A valley can be just a dry time in your life, a time where you're going through it and you say, I just don't feel God's presence. I read his word, it's like chewing sand. I'm just not getting anything out of it. What do you do when you get in a valley? Well, these people whose heart was set on praising the Lord did something specific. Look with me again in verse 6. It says, who passing through the valley of Baca, that valley of desolation, a valley of weeping, a valley of hardship, what do? They make a well. They make a well. Now think on that for a moment. Here they come into this dry, dusty land. What's your first thought when you get in a dry, dusty land? There's no water. Thank you. There's no water. Let's get out of this place as soon as we can. There's no water. What do? They dug a well. Exactly right. They said, there's no water here. That needs to change. Their heart is set on praising the Lord. And because of that, they have an uncommon faith. Digging a well takes faith. Digging a well says, you know what? This land looks bleak and barren around me. It's difficult and hard, but I have a God who has supplied my every need, and so I'm going to dig a well right here and trust that he will fill it. Digging a well takes faith. You get the picture? Are you tracking with me? Okay. In the Old Testament, digging a well was an important thing. Back in the Old Testament, Abraham dug several wells. And he dug one well, and a king later comes to him and says, I see that God's blessed your well here, and God's blessed your life. Let's make a covenant. This is a king of the Philistines. I'm giving you a little bit of history lesson here. All right? And he says, all right, we'll covenant together. He named the well Beersheba. And over in Isaac, a couple of chapters later, Abraham's dead and gone. And Isaac is kind of taken over in his father's stead. And he starts digging some wells. And this same king, or this king's son, the Bible says, his servants start chasing Isaac's servants off. Isaac would dig a well, and this king would come along and say, hey, that's my land. You can't do that. And he'd chase him off. Isaac would dig another well, and they'd come and they'd fight, or they'd quarrel over that. And finally, the Bible says Isaac dug a well, and he had peace. And then this king comes to him, and the Bible puts a little phrase in there. It says the Philistines had filled in all the wells that Abraham had dug. The Philistines are a picture of the world. What I want you to get from this little side note is that the world will come along and try to fill in your wells, your sources of strength, your sources of joy in being with the Lord. And what happens? The world tries to come along and fight you off and get you away from them. What do? You dig another well. You say, nope, nothing is going to keep me from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to dig a well. I'm going to go into his word, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter what you tell me. I'm going to go to the Lord, and I'm going to dig a well here. And the Bible says that back then, Isaac dug a well, and this king or his king's son comes back to him and says, hey, let me make a covenant with you. I guess he got tired of chasing Isaac off of his wells. And he finally comes to him and says, let me make a covenant with you. We're not going to chase you anymore. This is your well. That's what they do. And in the process, right as they're done, Isaac's servants come to him and say, hey, they were digging a fourth well in another place. And they say, hey, we just struck water over in that well too. And Isaac moves there and he camps there, and that became what was known as Beersheba. And that well, people say, is still there today. Here's the point. You're going through life. It's a difficult journey. You're ready to give up. These pilgrims, when they encountered that, they dug a well because they had not only uncommon faith that God would meet them in that spot, they had uncommon vision. Are they going to stay there at that well? No, they're headed to Jerusalem, right? Who's that well going to help? The next traveler. The person coming along behind them. They had uncommon vision to say, there's a need right here. This is a dry, dusty land. This has been a difficult place in my life. I'm going to turn this into a place by faith in God and trusting that he's going to supply. I'm going to turn this into a place of blessing, where somebody else could come along and learn off of this and receive a blessing. Are you tracking with me? They're saying, I'm going to turn this difficulty into a blessing for somebody else. How do you do that? How do you encounter a difficulty in life and turn it into a blessing? I want to tell you a story, and I hope I don't embarrass them because her son isn't here, but just a week and a half ago, I got to go see Miss Alice Pouncil while she was in the... I didn't ask you if I could tell this. While she was in the hospital, and she's still got a long way to go, but she's doing much better. Right, Kelly? Yes, sir. So praise the Lord for that. But here she was, sick in bed. When I got there, they'd just given her another shot of morphine because of all the pain, and so she was groggy. In fact, she was asleep. And before we left, before I left, I got to visit with Kelly and Kevin, his brother. And before I left, she wakes up. And the nurses had come in to kind of help shift her around. But the first words I remember her saying, somebody asked her how she's doing, and she said, it's hard to understand, but I remember clearly her saying, I'm blessed. Here she was, and she said it twice. She said it later on. And then she wanted Kelly to get her gospel music out and put it on his iPad right next to her head so that she could begin to praise the Lord. Here in this bed where she was having trouble moving one arm, and you look at her and you say, she's anything but blessed right now. She said, I'm blessed. Her valley of Baca, that place where difficulty's at, she chooses to praise the Lord in the midst of it. You know what it did for me? A fellow traveler along this way. It blessed my heart. I got strength out of drinking from that well, watching her praise God in the midst of her difficulty. I drew strength. I drew encouragement as well. Here I came to encourage her. She ended up encouraging me with just those words. Who passing through the valley of Baca, they dig a well. You know what the next line says? I love this. The rain then comes and fills the pools. Who sends the rain? That's right. God sends the rain. They're passing through the valley of Baca. They have uncommon faith. They say, something needs to be done right here. This has been a difficult time for me. I'm going to trust God in it. I'm going to have faith in it. I'm going to make this a place of blessing for somebody else. And God sees it. And here in this dry, arid place, not only do they find a well, they dig a well and find water, but God sends the rain. God says, I see that faith, and I'm going to bless your effort so that another traveler along the way can find strength. They have uncommon faith. They have a unique purpose in going to on this journey to the Lord. And finally, they have unending joy. Look with me in the final verses here. They make the request in the intervening verses, in verses 8 and 9. They say, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. They call out to him to hear. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. They ask for God's presence where they're at. We know that God met them. He sent the rain. He supplied their need. Because in verse 10, they're at the place where they wanted to be to begin with. They say, they're there. They say, a day in your courts. They've spent that day with the Lord. They say, a day in God's presence is better than 1,000 days spent anywhere else. I'd rather be a janitor in God's house, they say, than to dwell in the tent of wickedness with all its wealth. Amen. That's where I want to be. And then they have this to say about the Lord. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. What are they saying? What does the sun do? It provides the energy and the warmth for plants to grow. It provides for us. So by saying that the Lord God is a sun, is they've experienced God's provision in their life. They say, God is our provider. The Lord God is a shield. God is our protector. He's our defender. They know this. And because of that, they have unending joy. They say, nothing good, nothing that God determines is good for us will he withhold. Paul said over in the New Testament, he's given us his son. He's already given us his greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will he withhold anything else that's necessary for us? No. He loves us. He's given us his best, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to withhold anything else that he sees as good for us. Doesn't mean we might see. I might see some things as, hey, that would be good in my life. Thankfully, the Lord sees, no, that would not be good in your life. This would be good in your life. That's another sermon. The Lord God is a sun. The Lord God is a shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God provides, God protects, and God delights. No good thing will he withhold. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who puts his trust in you. Let me ask you today, are you trusting in the Lord? Have you gotten to a valley of Baca and you said, it's hard going right now? Let me encourage you. Have faith in God and ask him, Lord, this is a difficult time. What do you want me to do? If it's difficult for me, it's probably difficult for somebody else. How can I make this a well of blessing? How can I turn this place in my life into a place of praise to you? And then begin to do that. Do what he shows you. And what God will do through your life is he'll make you a blessing. He'll not only fill your pool, he'll make you a blessing to somebody else that's coming along the way. Do you trust him? Stand with me this morning. If a lot of this morning you say, I don't understand what this trusting God's all about. Trusting God is, first of all, it starts by trusting him for salvation. It starts by realizing that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We have all sinned, the Bible says, and come short of his glory. The Bible says the wages of that sin is death. But that's not where it ends. It says the gift of God, the blessing of God, the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him this morning, Brother Lanny and I are going to be up front. We'd like to talk with you about that. If you're here this morning and you say, I've been through difficulty, or I'm in difficulty right now. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, I'm going through that valley. I want to encourage you to pray and ask the Lord to strengthen your heart, to give you a vision for what he wants to accomplish in this place, and then dig a well. Dig a well of praise to God so it becomes a blessing in your life, and he'll make it a blessing in somebody else's. You won't even know it sometimes, but he will. Amen? Amen. All right.
See you soon.